Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Women are very different than men. You ever noticed? All of this can be a source of great blessing, of course, as we know. In fact, as we look at the creation account from Genesis 1, we know that God made man and God made women, and he made them both differently. You know, a man and a woman that could both come at one problem, and a man's brain will think about it completely different than a woman's brain. Or, you know, in my own personal experience, you know, I'm really good at setting my mind on one thing, but my wife has this ability to think about like multiple things all at one time, and it's just astounding to me. Even within like hormones and the way that men and women develop, right? Men have certain hormones that allow their muscles to grow larger and their shoulders to be broader. That way they can be strong and able providers. Women's bodies, they have hormones that suit them better for nurturing children and raising them. And then what does God do? Right? He creates these men, he creates these women, and then he brings them together. That way they might enter into complementary relationship. And God said that it was good. And it was good. However, maybe you've noticed something else. Men and women are very different. And sometimes that means we don't always get along. There's a huge amount of frustration with the opposite sex, is there not? It doesn't matter if it's boys versus girls on the playground, or maybe, you know, as young adults enter adulthood and they start beginning to date, or someone who has, you know, dated for a long time and then they're engaged and they have a fiance, or if they've been married for 1 year, or if they've been married for 30 years. And then still it gets even more complicated with divorce and separation and abuse and adultery. It doesn't matter if you're married or single or any such situation. Men and women often have frustrating experiences with each other. And this is the reality, because what God designed to be a blessing, what God designed to be complementary relationships where two halves can make one complete whole, it's been perverted with sin. And so now men and women, instead of coming together into this perfect relationship, now they start butting heads. Now they enter into these relationships that don't work out very well, and it's been happening ever since the Garden of Eden. You all know that story, right? Adam and Eve, they are in the garden, and they eat the apple or the fruit or whatever it is, and then we see this relationship start to break down. Right? First, they realize they're naked, then they hide from God, and then what does Adam say? "This woman that you gave to me, she made me eat the apple." Whoa, Adam, hang on a second. She made you eat the apple? I'm pretty sure she offered it and you took it of your own will and you chewed that fruit just as well as she did. No, Adam starts blaming the woman for his own sin. In fact, maybe even the greater sin. Right, we know that men and women, right? According to our text we just heard from our epistle, men are supposed to love their wives. Women are supposed to respect and honor their husbands and submit to them. So where's the breakdown here, right? Adam would have been the one to teach Eve about God's word not to eat the fruit. That was his job. God didn't tell Eve, "You shouldn't eat the fruit." No, he told that to Adam. And then Adam then had to teach his wife, and she had to follow his lead. And Adam, as the head of the household, he should have slapped that fruit out of her hand before she even took a bite. That's what should have happened. But none of those things did. Eve failed to submit to her husband. And Adam failed to love his wife. Satan and his tricks have gotten in the way of man and woman's relationship ever since. In fact, half the time now in our society, we can't even figure out what a man or a woman even is. All this nonsense is going on out in the world. We have men who marry other men. God didn't give husbands to have husbands. We see women marrying other women. God didn't give women, or wives to marry wives. We see men who want to be women. We see women who want to be men. What is going on? But marriage is under attack. We have these abominations, these lie-fueled situations in our world, and they all serve to break down God's good institution of marriage. It's sin. And we should all recognize it as sin. But it's not the only sin against marriage. Even amongst Christians, we know that there is great pressure for couples to move in together, right? Cohabitate, live together before marriage. And in fact, that's kind of the step now that our world has put in place before engagement. So you date for a long time, then you move in together, then you get engaged, and then you get married. And maybe there's kids in any of those steps, right? But it's all out of order. Now, maybe you guys have heard this one, right? When someone says, you know, well, we need to move in and live together because would you buy a car before you test drove it? Are you serious right now? You're going to compare your relationship with this man or woman that you love to buying a car. We got big problems with where we started to begin with. Or consequently, people will say, well, you know, we need to live together before we get married to make sure that we're compatible. No, what they're really saying is you want to make sure to live together before you're married because then you can hightail it out if ever you become unhappy. To live together without marriage is to live together without commitment. It's to live in selfishness, to know that even if things get fuzzy for just a second, I can hightail it out of here with no problems whatsoever. But that's not what marriage is based on. No, to have a healthy relationship between men and women, you need to have forgiveness and commitment and selflessness, not compatibility. But let's say neither of those things are your sin. Maybe none of you good folks did that before you were married, or it's not what you're dealing with. But there's still yet more sin against the estate of marriage. Divorce. Especially that of no-fault divorce, as if that's a real thing. Pornography. Looking with lustful eyes at someone who is not your husband or your wife. What about the music we listen to? You ever turn on top 40 hits these days? The music that the children are listening to, at the very least, it does not uphold marriage. At least not the way God intended to. It's all about free sex and having marital relations without the marriage bed. You know, Jesus goes so far as to say that if anybody looks at someone else with lust in their heart, they have committed adultery. All of these things tear down marriage. They shatter what it means to be in a relationship between men and women. And truth be told, we're all guilty. But for this reason, God has given us our epistle text for today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the recipe in restoring the relationship between men and women. This is the recipe to bring things back into a complementary world. This is what it looks like to have a perfect marriage. The problem is that doesn't come naturally. It's hard. It's challenging. With sin so attached to ourselves and attached to our relationships, we have this desire not to submit and not to love because those are selfless words. We have this desire to be selfish, to build ourselves up, to somehow maintain control and power. For a husband to love his wife selflessly, it takes a lot of self-denial. It takes a lot of putting off what the man might want to do and instead considering his wife wholeheartedly. That's hard. And for a wife to submit to her husband, that takes a lot of self-denial. That's hard to do because you literally put your life and you put the decisions that your family makes and you put all of these things into your husband's hands and you have to trust him wholeheartedly. is not easy. And we don't like to do it. I'd rather serve myself. I'd rather do what's good for me, not someone else. Yet God calls us to humility, to swallow our pride, to swallow our selfishness, for wives to submit and husbands to love. You want to know what that looks like in a perfect example? It's Jesus. The perfect marriage of Jesus and his bride, the church. See, as husband to the church, what does Jesus do? Does he live for himself? Does he seek his own pleasure, his own good, his own leisure, his own upbuilding? Does he abuse the church? Does he go out and find a different church when the church isn't faithful to him? No. Jesus is never in it for himself. He has a selfless love for his bride, the church, even so far that he lays down his life. Now, as the church, as you dear Christians gathered here, if you know that Jesus will literally sacrifice himself for you, doesn't that make submission easy? He's going to give up everything for me. Well, certainly I'll follow his lead. He only has me in mind. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Jesus, throughout his ministry, over and over, even honestly, even in our own time, he is constantly serving us, constantly serving his bride, his church, and he is so entirely selfless and loving and forgiving. Husbands, do likewise. Or if you're a young man who maybe one day wants to seek marriage, do likewise. It makes it easier. It makes it easy for the woman to submit if a man can be selfless. But even then, it is still hard for us to accomplish these things. We can't do it on our own. The only way for us to do it is to connect ourselves to this Savior. And how does Jesus give us the means to do that? He gives us his word. He delivers forgiveness into our ears. And what has he done? He's welcomed us to his table, especially today. We get to feast on his body. We drink his blood. And as a selfless husband to the church, he doesn't ask you for anything. He doesn't ask for a cost. He doesn't ask for a requirement. He doesn't ask you to do him a favor. No, he asks you to bow, to submit. And then he gives you all of his goodness. It's not as if Jesus was forced into this relationship either. No, honestly, it seems like we're getting the better end of the stick. He's got to lay down his life, and we just get all the blessings of eternity and the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. But no, Jesus, he saw the church. He saw your sins. He saw your failures to uphold marriage. He sees all of the things that we do wrong throughout our entire lives, and he goes, you know what? You got spots. You got wrinkles. And my bride needs to be perfect. And so what does he do? But he washes us clean in the waters of baptism. He forgives our sins. He presses out our wrinkles. That way we might be presented to him in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He presents us to himself as a bride who is worthy to be with him in eternal life, holy and without blemish. Jesus does it all for you. And if Christ has done this for you, and if he puts that Spirit into you, then that Spirit can certainly act through you in love, in submission, in forgiveness, in selflessness, and humility. These attributes, they come out in marriages, and honestly, in every aspect of all of our relationships with one another. Because that's what the Spirit does. My friends, we can honor marriage again. We can hold it in high regard once more, just as God intended from the beginning. Because what we're talking about is Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to him. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.